Let's open God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. We are going through this summer this chapter, Romans 12, 12 sermons from Romans 12. And we're at the very beginning of this series, and we're focusing on the first two verses. Very concentratedly, if I can use that phrase that way. We are really focusing on how dense these first two verses are. And then we'll pick up the pace a bit as we cover the other verses in chapter 12. The subject of this chapter, as you remember, is practical Christianity. How the mercy of God that we read about in verse 1 transforms us. And it does so in terms of the practical lives that we live. And then we've learned that all of life is worship, that we present our bodies, our physical bodies even, as living sacrifices, continually giving our bodies to the Lord to be used for His glory. And so Paul's key message in this chapter, especially in the first two verses, is that of wholehearted devotion to the Lord, because that's the only reasonable service of worship there is. What else could we do in light of God's mercy than give Him everything we are and everything we have? And another way to think of this, the theme is that God's sovereign mercy that He bestows on us freely without regard to whatever we do, without regard to any human merit, His sovereign mercy calls for a life of complete surrender to Him. And so we serve Him out of the wellspring of gratitude flowing from our being because we've received the mercy of God. Well, now we move deeper into chapter 12, and our focus will be upon verse 2. And we're going to see Paul describe to us now in more practical detail what the redeemed life of gratitude looks like, and especially our relationship to the world. And so you're going to see that term, the world, here, and that will be our talking point this morning. I want to read this from two translations. First, the one likely that you have this morning, the ESV, and then I'll read verse 2 from the J.B. Phillips rendition of this verse. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you, by testing, may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then Dr. J.B. Phillips offers this expanded translation. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, that it meets all His demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. And this is the word of the Lord, and may His name be forever praised. Well, it's clear when we read this verse that we're dealing with a command. It is a command from an apostle of the Lord Jesus, and it is a wonderfully dense command. There's a lot of theology and a lot of truth in this verse. And he simply says, in command form, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So that's the basic imperative or command in view. The life of gratitude, and I want you to remember this, the life of gratitude, Paul will say, is a life of non-conformity. And you need to remember that because that's the whole sermon right there. I'm not going to let you go just yet, but that is the whole sermon. A life of non-conformity. Now, there's a negative and a positive side to this command of not conforming. There are two sides of this coin, and the negative side is don't be conformed. So let's consider this word conformed. New Testament authorities are a bit divided as to how we should really render this. Some render it do not be conformed, and others render it don't conform. Either passive, don't let the world conform you, or more active, don't conform yourself. And I think either of those would fit the bill pretty well. This word conformed is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's in the Apostle Peter in his first letter, when in chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts or the former desires that were yours in your ignorance before you met Christ. And so the word conformed is a rare word. William Hendrickson, one of my favorite New Testament commentators, renders it this way: stop allowing yourselves to be fashioned by external powers. And that's what he thinks verse 2 is about. Stop allowing yourselves to be fashioned by, shaped by some external power. Another New Testament authority that I love and trust is Kenneth Wiest, and he says, stop assuming an outward expression of something that's foreign to you. And that's kind of what Paul seems to be saying here. More popularly, it is expressed this way: don't let the world press you or squeeze you into its mold, like a lump of clay. Don't be pressurized. Don't be squeezed into being something you're not in Christ. Don't take another form, in other words. And what we're not to be pressed into is the mold or the shape of this world. Look at that. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, what is this world that Paul has in mind? Well, here is where we run into the New Testament word age, or eon. Eon. And it refers to the age in which we now live, that which is temporal and fleeting. But more spiritually, when Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, he has in mind the world in its lost state before God. The world is lost. It is the prevailing culture around us. It is, as one man says, the sin-dominated, death-producing realm in which all people live. The sin-dominated, death-producing realm in which we live. Another New Testament authority defines the world as all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time that are current in the world. And so he means the world as it's lost before God. Jesus spoke of this world in such terms. You might remember in Matthew 12, he speaks about the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And there he says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that will be forgiven. But whoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, he says, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. And there we learn from Jesus that this age, this world, is opposed to the world to come. There is this age, the one we're living in now, and there is the age to come. And so Paul is talking about being conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this age, the age in which we live, where people are lost and in rebellion against God. And then Paul in Galatians 1 says something quite similar. He says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And so the world that Paul is talking about is the evil age in which we now live. And the Apostle Paul would call someone by name, even in 2 Timothy 4, where he's talking to Timothy and describing the ministry. He names a name, and he says, old Demas is in love with this present world that's dark and evil. It's the world in rebellion against God. It's the world that's lost in Adam. It is the world that's helpless in the devil's power. The world driven by the devil, controlled by him. The world empowered by him. It is an alluring world, isn't it? It is a seductive world, isn't it? It is devilishly beautiful, isn't it? It is a world of power and glamour and success. It's a world of prosperity and material wealth as an end in itself. It is a world of personal pleasure as the God that you serve. It is a world of self-expression, self-determination, a world of absolute sexual freedom without restraint or accountability. That's what this world is. You get it? It is also a world that makes promises to you. Promises of salvation, promises of an ultimate utopia here, promises that you can be sufficient in your own and that you don't need anybody else, promises of personal autonomy and non-accountability. It's a realm where you are king if you want to be. You are king. Everybody wants to rule the world. And you can in this age. It is a world where you make the rules, where you determine what's right in your own eyes, where you alone are the authority. That's the world Paul is talking about. Now, what's interesting and what we know, the dirty little secret we know, is behind all of the glitz and the glamour and behind all of the promises, there is death. There's death. There are dangers. There are vicious spiritual forces at work that fly the flag and bend the knee to a powerful evil empire ruled by the devil. A world alienated from God, hostile to His Son, hostile to the truth, to His gospel, to His church, and hostile to you if you belong to Jesus. We're not to conform to this world. There it is. We're not to let this world shape us. We're not to be influenced by it. We're not to be fashioned by it, molded by it, fabricated by it, twisted into its likeness. If we belong to Christ, and here is the blunt statement Paul will make, if we belong to Christ, we are not permitted to let this world have that kind of influence on us. Now that's the message in verse 2. He is commanding us, in the name of Christ, to shun the world. Even though the world is where we're stationed as missionaries, even though we don't abandon the world, we're not of the world. And the world does not give us marching orders. The world does not provide the pattern of life for us. We shun it, and we do so throughout the course of our lives. In other words, this is the world we've been saved from. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness, the world, and transferred into the kingdom of light, the coming world. And if you know Jesus, the dawn of that new world has already begun to glow on your horizon. The powers of the age to come have invaded your soul, and you're being fit now for another kingdom, and you and I don't belong here anymore. You see that? I haven't traveled overseas but two times in my 63 years. Once in 1978, went to the land of the Bible and saw Israel and saw London, Athens. 2004, had the privilege to do a little study in the great city of Strasbourg. There at that university, or on the campus of that university founded by the Reformers, University of Strasbourg. I flew over all night from New York City to Paris, took another flight to Strasbourg, got there exhausted, went to bed, and I woke up on a Saturday morning in my hotel. I was hungry as I could be, and I got down on street level, and I looked around, and I didn't recognize anything. I didn't know anybody. I had no clue where I was. I was starving. I couldn't read any sign. I wasn't able to tell a gas station from a grocery store, from a restaurant. And I saw the golden arches. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! And for the first three meals in the beautiful city of Strasbourg, France, I ate at the golden arches because I didn't see anything familiar to me. I wasn't at home. I don't think probably there's ever been in the history of tourists any idiot that ate his first three meals in Strasbourg at McDonald's. I hope I'll be forgiven for that. But nothing looked familiar. It wasn't home. It wasn't home. And I was terribly homesick. I was a wreck. Those 3 weeks I was over there were miserable. I learned so much, but I was miserable because it wasn't home. And you know, that's kind of the way it is in the Christian life. We're not home. You see, this isn't home. The more we know the Lord, the more alienated we feel, the more not at home we feel. Even though we're called to bear witness to this world, we sense as we grow in Christ more and more that we don't belong here. We're not at home. We see very few things that we are familiar with. Paul would put it this way in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And we're waiting on a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And so we cannot conform to this world. Now, I want to take a moment to give you what I think is a very pointed description of what conformity to the world looks like. And I'm going to speak in maybe some broader categories, but I think you'll know what I'm talking about. What does conformity to the world look like? We know what to avoid, and here are some thoughts for you. Conformity to the world is to embrace a mindset that is focused only upon the present with little or no regard to eternity. One man says, it's to be wrapped up in the things that are temporal, to have all of our thoughts oriented toward that which is seen and that which is mortal. It's to have little care. It is to have fleeting sight of eternity, to be thinking about the here and now almost exclusively. Another thing it is to become dependent upon the approval of those who don't belong to Christ. Think about how we're being squeezed into that, that we've got to have the approval of the powers that be if we're going to live a happy life, and it's worldly, it's conforming to the world when we seek that approval. And so we think about our friends, and we all have friends who don't know the Lord. We all have bosses who don't know the Lord, and people of power and influence in our lives who don't know the Lord, and we want to please them. And there comes a time when we draw the line in the sand and we say, I cannot do that. You're not the person I'm trying to please. I don't need your approval at the end of the day. Another thing conforming to the world is, it's when we become a servant of the fashions and trends that are determined by people and institutions and subcultures that give no allegiance to the Lord. Think about how fashions and trends influence us, and many of those hostile to the things of Christ. And yet, we oftentimes look just like the world, and we are a servant of the fleeting, popular, vain, man-pleasing mentalities and lifestyle practices that are in vogue at any given moment. And how worldly is that? John Murray says, to be conformed to the world is simply to be a time server, living with little reference to the approaching judgment of God. Our Lord gave a parable about conformity to the world. I've referenced it many times, and as I was preparing the message this week, I went right back there in my mind. It's that parable in the Gospel of Luke where our Lord speaks of the man who wants bigger barns. And he looks out and he says, you know, I need bigger barns. And so he decides to tear them down and build bigger ones to store his grain in. And he does it. And then he says to himself, perhaps if he were from southern Israel holding his sweet tea, relax, relax, soul. You've got many things stored up for years to come. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. And then Jesus in that parable says, but God said to him, while he's rocking away in his easy chair, drinking his sweet tea, looking out across his vast empire he had made, God said, you fool, this very night, your soul is demanded of you. A time server with no reference to eternity. Well, if you'll permit me, let me drill down a bit deeper. Let me drill down deeper and move from more general descriptions of conformity to the world to maybe some specific things that would help us. So if you'll just hang on with me just for a moment, let's think about the implications of this command not to conform. I mean, let's think about them in practical terms. For instance, not conformity means that I don't adopt the values of this world. I don't adopt the values of this world. What are some of the values of this world? And I wish we could open it up for questions and answers, you know. What would you say if I said, what are some of the values, and I use that in scare quotes, what are some of the values driving this world? What are they? You could think of many of them. One of those values is more means happiness. More means happiness. More means fulfillment. One of those values is the value of self-appreciation. self-fulfillment. And we could go on and on describing values that are absolutely and perfectly secular. So what values drive us as Christians? Eternal values, real values, or values that grow from the soil of this world in its rebellion against God? Think of something else. Worldliness or conformity to the world is when we engage in behaviors that are contrary to the paths of righteousness which Jesus has demanded we walk. Behaviors that are contrary to the clear word of God. What are some of those that we're tempted to walk along with the world and do? What are some of those behaviors? Everybody's doing it. Oh, nobody thinks that's wrong anymore. Any Christian people say that? Oh, nobody winks at that anymore. People have gotten over that. They're not shocked by that. You can do that. Come on, God understands. Behaviors. It is also using language and forms of speech that are vulgar and salacious and indecent and designed to shock and offend. Just think about how indecent public conversation has become. Just how indecent. I've often thought if you beamed my great-granddad, you know, right into 2021, just let him listen, he would want to go back to where he was before immediately, go back to in the presence of God. He wouldn't want to hang around here. He would be shocked, like your ancestors would be shocked, at how vulgar, how indecent is the speech of the world. And we're not to conform to that. I've thought all week where Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Think about it another way. When we dress or present ourselves in a self-glorifying, immodest, self-indulgent, attention-seeking, seductive way. Think about that, how we've lost the virtue of modesty. That's what the world does. We should expect the world to look the way it does. That's what lost people do, but we should not expect Christians to present ourselves in ways that shine the light on us and cause others to think about us in ways that don't bring glory to our Father. Think about that. Just how we present ourselves to the world. Think about the goals and the outcomes we want that are often antithetical to the will of God. What are the driving passions of our lives as Christians? And we know what they are among the non-believers. They're living for now. They want to get all the gold they can and have as much of it when they die, because after all, there's nothing left after death. And so you enjoy it on this side. And are our goals geared toward the here and now? And then it is loving, serving, pleasuring, coddling, caring for self and self alone as if we are the center of the universe. And boy, I tell you, I don't think we're more selfish than we used to be, but we're able to express our selfishness at light speed these days. Because on that little phone you have, or on that little iPad, or that computer, you have a kingdom, you have a throne from which you can rule the world and touch the world and tell the world what you think and express yourself as if you are the center of the universe. Now, that's the way our lost friends live, right? But we can't live that way if we belong to Jesus. We're not the center of the universe. It doesn't revolve around me. It's about Him and His glory. It's not my story. It's His story. You see, it ain't my opinion. It's His. And so Paul, though he didn't live in our time and could never have foreseen all the temptations that would befall modern Christians, this word is so relevant for us right now. Don't be conformed. Refuse to adopt. Be a non-conformist. I want to remind you of something that our Lord's brother said. It's kind of a haunting thing, and I mean that in a good way. James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was a man that spared no terms. He was quite blunt. As you know, if you've read his epistle, you know he was a man who just told it like it was. And here we go. Here is what the brother of Jesus said. He says, "You adulteresses." And he's writing to the church, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, what we learn here is there is no neutrality. No Christian can say, "Well, you know, I'm going to be in that place where I'm not pulled this way or that way." That's impossible. I'm either the friend of the world or I am the friend of God. I'm either the friend of the world or the enemy of God. I'm either the enemy of God or the friend of the world. Any way you want to do that mathematics, there is no neutrality. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. The Apostle John said, "Don't love the world or the things of the world. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father's not in you." It's just a binary switch. It's on or off. It's conformity to the world or conformity to Christ. And that's our choice. We have to choose between those two options, the kingdom of light and love and truth, or the kingdom of darkness and death. And you know what? If you belong to Jesus, you've already been moved to one kingdom, the good, righteous, holy kingdom of God. And now you need to stop. Stop. And I need to stop allowing myself to be conformed to the world. Well, there's a positive side now. Don't be conformed. Look at the positive side here. But rather be transformed. Oh, now this is going to be glorious, because again, this is a very rare word in the New Testament. Be transformed. Only appears four times in the New Testament. And one of the most amazing places this word transformed appears is on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus is transformed or transfigured in front of those three disciples. And they see him just glowing with the radiant holiness he had before he became incarnate. Just for a short time, they got to see his pre-incarnate glory. So he went from looking like a normal man would look to glowing with the radiant heat and light of God's absolute perfection. That's the word used here. In fact, it's the word metamorphosis. That's our word. It's the Greek word, metamorphosis. The caterpillar becomes the beautiful butterfly by means of a process called metamorphosis. That's Paul's word. So what does it mean? Well, what it means is to be continually in the process of being transformed. That's the full weight of that one word in its present tense form. Be continually in the process of metamorphosis, of being transformed into a new person. When we trusted Christ, that transformation began, and it continues throughout life until it's completed in glory. And I need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He is ever moving me into greater conformity to Christ, and less will I conform to the world. I and you who know Christ are in the process of being transformed, and I need to cooperate with that. I need to submit to that. I've been crucified with Christ, and I'm no longer that. I want you to do something. We only have a few minutes, but I want to do it before we go. Look at Romans 6 with me. Here is really an explanation of what he's saying in chapter 12. In chapter 6, verse 3, and I warned you we would often do this. We would dip in to different places in Romans to understand what he's saying in chapter 12. And here is a place we're going to do that this morning. Romans 6, 3. This will help us understand the transformation, what he's talking about. And he says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There you go. And you see, the radical terminology, life and death, the Christian life is about life and death. I died to what I was in Adam. I was crucified with Christ, and I've been raised with Christ, and now I'm new, and I am becoming new. All of my sins and your sins, the totality of my life in Adam was crucified, buried, and now I'm new as Christ raised from the tomb. I'm new, raised with him, and I must walk in newness of life. So when Paul says, don't be conformed, but be transformed, he's saying, walk like a new person. Don't walk like an old person. Walk like a new person. Have you got grandkids who are learning to walk? Or a child, maybe your own child learning to walk? We had our youngest grandchild over last weekend, and little James, who's only 9 months old, boy, he was giving it a good try, trying to stand up by himself. You know, he's holding Papa's fingers, you know, and he's trying to stand up and support his weight, and you can just see in his little brain, he's thinking, I want to take a step. I want to, and that's what babies do. They want to get up and walk. And it's so wonderful when they do. They walk. Your child or your grandchild, and boy, that's just a great day when they walk. And now you can put it on your phone and send it to somebody in Siberia if you want to. Everybody knows your baby's walking. That's great. The whole world can know. It's a big deal. And think about this, how terrible it would be if your child, your grandchild, finally learned to walk and learned to run, and then one day said, you know, I'm just going to sit down and crawl again. I'm going to go back to crawling on my belly. And that's what we do when we're conformed to the world. We've been given a new life. We're walking. We're running. We're mounting up with wings as eagles. Running like a marathoner without growing faint. And you want to go back to crawling again? No, we can't go back. We can't be conformed to that world. We're transformed. We're running. We're walking. We're leaping. We're going to fly. We're new in Christ. Let's walk in newness, not in the oldness of what we were in Adam. That's what he's saying. Now, there's pressure, though. And this pressure to conform comes from two places. As we're being transformed, there's pressure. First, there's pressure on the outside. There is the external pressure of the world trying to make us stand in lockstep with them. It's always been the case. The world cannot tolerate Christians and Christian truth, and so the world is always trying to reshape Christians and Christian truth. It's always going to happen until Jesus comes. Christianity, its truth, and the transformation it makes, and the things that please God are always going to be pressured by the world to change. And the world's going to say, you guys are Neanderthals. You guys are dinosaurs. You guys are on the wrong side of history. No one's going to believe your message if you believe that. You're not going to win the world if you look like you're a Puritan or somebody worse than that. That's the way it's always been, that pressure to change. To be like the world. That's external. That's going to come. But there's also internal pressure. Because I'm not fully sanctified and you're not fully sanctified, there is an attraction to the world, isn't there? Yeah. Please, you can say yes. It's okay. The answer is yes. There is an attraction. You feel it. You feel it. You feel it in subtle ways. I mean, sometimes silly ways. You know, I love to walk. I love to walk all over these neighborhoods. And I go by a big house or pass a fancy car. Really, when I pass a fancy pickup truck, I see a new honking big pickup truck. And there's something in me that's, oh, Mike, if you just had that. If you just had that. Then I go home and I have a conversation with Carol. No, is the answer to that. No, you can't have a Mustang. No, you can't have that big old honking truck. Thank the Lord for a wife like that. And she's right. because I am still attracted. I'm not totally sanctified. And there are millions of things in this world that I notice that call my name. And so I've got the pressure on the outside and the pressure on the inside. We're living in a pressure cooker. And it will be this way until Jesus comes. And so we must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the pressures that want to change me and to resist the temptations in my own soul that want to go along with the world. The Christian life is a life of war. And this is the war we're in. This is the spiritual battle we're in. We're a new people living in an old world. We're a redeemed people living in this body. Things are not like they're going to be. We're in a time of waiting. And while we're waiting, missiles are being fired at us. The devil is a roaring lion trying to devour us. Our own flesh is trying to destroy us. Yes, it's a dangerous thing to be a Christian and to walk with Jesus. But you're already in it. You belong to Him. You're in God's army. There's no going back. And so we must not conform to the world, but be transformed. We must persistently resist the world and continually surrender to Jesus. You see that? We push back on the world as we resist in the power of the Spirit. And we mortify our own flesh as we surrender ourselves more to Christ. Now, why? Why should we do this? I mean, why live this way? I'll tell you, there are a lot of better ways to live than to live the warfare, which is the Christian life. I mean, it's easy to just float down lazy river and just follow the current wherever it goes. A lot of people do that. But why fight? Why struggle? Why? Well, because that's what pleases our Lord. He has saved us and called us to a life of distinction. He is glorified in our resistance. The struggle to refuse to conform is His plan for us now. We're not in the season of rest yet, brothers and sisters. We're in the season of fighting. Rest will come later. Now it's war. It's war. It's war within, it's war without. I look forward to that grand Sabbath rest that will be ours in eternity, but right now, we're on the battlefield. And we have to resist and fight, and our Lord is glorified as His people draw in their ranks together and join arms, and they fight the good fight of faith and resist conformity and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then there's another reason that we need to resist conformity and to be transformed. And listen carefully, it is because we will never witness to this world, we will never have any influence for the gospel if we look and act and talk like the world. Oh, please remember that. Don't have time to go down this road very far, but one of the great tragedies of our modern era is that so often the church wants to be like the world because she's afraid that if she isn't like the world, she will not witness to the world. She's afraid of the world's criticism. And so we just do what the world does. Our worship is worldly. Our lives are worldly. You can't tell the difference between a Christian and a person who's not. But listen, beloved, when we interact with lost people, when they visit us in worship, they should recognize that we're not of the world. That's not optional. We don't need to have a visitor walking in from the street and coming in here and saying, oh, this is just like what we do down at the stadium. You know, you're here to make me feel good. I've got my needs met and I've got, you know, no conviction, no uncomfortableness here. That's how often we worship, isn't it? We want the world to be comfortable. But don't you want a visitor to walk in here and know that we belong to Jesus? And that something is happening in this room today that will never happen anywhere else in society except here. when we meet before a holy God and we hear His word and we give ourselves to Him. And in daily life, the people you work with, the people in your family, God is glorified when they figure out that you don't belong to the world. It's not because you're trying to offend them or deliberately trying to stand out. It's just that if you have Christ as your Lord and you are not conforming to the world, beloved, you are going to stick out. They'll figure out who your Lord is. And that's a good thing. We will never win the world by becoming like the world. If we become like the world, they will never listen to our message. We can't be like the world and be the church we should be. Now, I suspect what's happened to you in these last several minutes is what's happened to me. Deep conviction has come on my soul. I have realized how worldly I am. I've realized my mindset has been like the frog in the kettle, slowly changing to look more like the world and less like that of Christ. I feel deeply convicted. So what do we do? Do you remember how chapter 12 begins? You always go back there. It begins on the triumphant note of God's mercies. Mercy. Your Father's mercy is fresh today. You may be sitting there in a heap of guilt, and the Spirit of God has been doing His excavation in your heart, and you feel convicted. What do? You come to His mercy. And you say to Him, Lord, I've not done well in the past, but today, on the basis of Your never-ending mercy, I give You myself fully. Declare to Him and declare to yourself that you are a new person in Christ Jesus. You're not who you used to be. And determine today that as He empowers you, you will walk in newness of life until He comes. That you will resist in His strength. That you'll be a non-conformist because He's loved you that much. He has showered mercy on you. And now, give Him your body and your mind and your emotions as living sacrifices. And start fresh today, walking in the newness of life. And then stand back and see what God will do. Amen. Let's pray.